Good morning, Grace. So good to see you. So good to see and hear. And Gemma. All right. I like it. Good stuff. Good stuff. I hope you're doing well. All right. So I'm really probably too close in front. Rob last week bent my mic all over the place. So I'm trying to figure out where it goes back to. That works. All right. We'll try that so I'm not breathing into it. Nehemiah, so that's where we are. And actually, I've entitled the message today, The Secret of Success, or The Secret to Success. And, probably one of the hardest things in preparing a message, maybe not the hard, one of the hardest, but it's pretty hard, is figuring out a title, right? So I think that's a pretty good title, don't you? Secret to Success. Matter of fact, you can put that up here. You can, look at that. So The Secret to Success. Look at that. Nice, huh? It's a good title. It's a good title in this world, right? Why? Well, because we want to be successful, don't we? Don't we want to be successful? We want to be, but listen, I'm not talking about from a worldly point of view, right? I'm not talking about making a lot of money, living in the house, buying the car, getting the girl, getting the guy, getting the this, getting the that, right? And what the world looks like, but I am talking about what it looks like to have success. And what I love about scriptural teaching, and this is what I love about this passage particularly, is that God's word is wisdom. And so if you're a leader, even in an organization, and you want to figure out how you get to where you need to go, you follow God's word. Because God's word works, and it's practical. And if you want to get people moving in a direction, that's what you do, and this is how you do it. Right? Success, or as we call it, So we don't use that term, right? As a matter of fact, in the church, some might push back. Oh, success, Pastor. We don't want to talk about success. No. You know what we call it? We call it victory. And it's all throughout the scriptures. It's all throughout the scriptures of the victory that we can have. Again, not a worldly victory, but a victory in Christ. And again, we're all looking for a measure of success. The reality is, they're going to Bosnia, and they're hoping that they see fruit. That's what success in Christianity looks like, right? We want to see fruit. We want to see God move. We want to see people's hearts be changed. We want to see people enlightened to the gospel. And even if they know the gospel or some of the gospel, that they would begin to live it, because it's so easy for it to become fire insurance in our back pocket where, yes, I know Jesus and I'm going to heaven, but do you live it? Is it an everyday thing that affects every part of your life? Does it affect every decision that you make? Does it affect how you're going to plan your life out? And too often what we're doing is we're just trying to figure out how to get by. And on the island, of course, getting by is not like it is even in Bosnia or in Africa or in other places. Getting by is not having enough to eat the next day, right? Getting by is, I've got this house, but I'd really like to get this house. Or maybe it's building our 401k up to a point that we can continue to live in a lifestyle that we've become accustomed, which is part of the problem, is that we become accustomed to lifestyles, and then we have to make our income match that. And so we can't do anything else because we got to work hard. And sometimes we're working so hard. And again, this is not just to live. And I'm not talking, listen, it's not bad having a nice house. It's not bad going on a nice vacation. It's not bad working hard. Work is from God. Work is good. The problem is work becomes our means to get what we think we need. And then we get thrown off by this idea of success and what does success look like, and it begins to cloud everything we do. But listen to this. Real victory in life comes from fulfilling God's purposes for us. That's real success. That's what real success does. That's what real victory looks like. And what I love about studying this man, Nehemiah, is that he was a man of success. He was a man, and get this, I mean, we read Nehemiah, and I don't think I'm like ruining the end of the story, right? We know that he's gone to Jerusalem now. In the passages that we've read, he's prayed because the walls are broken down. And I hope I'm not ruining anything, but he actually builds the walls back up, right? I mean, hopefully you know that already. Hopefully you've read the book, right? I'm not like ruining the end of the story for you, right? He sees success. But you know what? This is what I love about Nehemiah. We've talked about this. He gave up worldly success. He gave up position and a place before the king, eating good food in lavish palaces, and gave that up, not really knowing what would happen, except knowing that God's purposes were not being fulfilled and that things needed to happen in the kingdom of God. And he was willing to see that and willing to do that and willing even to leave at threat of dying if he would have brought it up. I mean, you remember, right? He's praying before God. The king says, "What's wrong?" He says, why should I not be upset when where my fathers are buried is in shambles, is in reproach. And he says, "What do you want?" And he says, "Well, let me go." And then he says, "Not only, hey, would you not only let me go, but would you finance the whole thing?" And then you remember, right? So he finances it all. That's a bold ask of Nehemiah at threat to his neck, literally. But he's willing to do it because it's for God's kingdom. He's willing to give up everything that he's seen in the world of success. Why would you give up a good job? Why would you give up a good job to serve God someplace else? And you know who struggles with that is parents with their kids. Why would you do that? You know, and I've said this before, and we've had the Chestnuts last week and the Crockers this week, and the biggest impediment to young people going on the mission field is their parents. You know, one, because they're so far away and I want to see my grandchildren, but some of it's about, like, we're afraid you're not going to, like have what you need. And what you need is Long Island need, right? I mean, you're going to not live in great houses. You're not going to have great things. You don't even know how it's going to go. You're going to go to a place that might not even want you there because you've got a message of reconciliation for the gospel. And if we're honest, most of Long Island doesn't want us here, right? Most of us, most of the state, they don't want us here. I mean, they don't mind us. It's all nice if we're going to, throw days where we have parties and we're going to give out food for people in need. But now you're going to tell me about Jesus and that I need that and I'm going to go to hell? Otherwise, oh, how dare you? And then you're going to tell me I can't live the lifestyle. Well, you can live the lifestyle, but it's wrong to live the lifestyle that I want to live. I can do whatever. I can't do whatever I want. Why don't you just support me in what I want to do? And you're going to tell me about this thing called the Word of God, which is so antiquated and so old, and why do we listen to that? And yet, we say, listen, this is God's Word, and we're going to follow it. And by the way, you need to follow it because this is where life is, right? So he's willing to go. That's what he does. And he sees success. He's had worldly success. He's had worldly success, but now we're going to see he has godly success because he's willing to do that. Remember? All right, so let me remind you what's happening. The walls have been down. They've been down for 140 years. Over 140 years at this point. Right? The people have been out of Jerusalem, have been moved to different places, Babylon. But for almost 100 years, some have been back. Took them a long time to build the temple. And they haven't been able to build the walls. They haven't been able to kind of get the people together and to do what needed to do. And so the walls are still down. And what does that mean? It means reproach. It means that God's people who are shining out God's light are not able to do that. Because in that world, you look at this is the capital city of the creator of the universe, and it's in shambles. What does that say about God? What does that say about God's people and where he is? And so when Nehemiah hears about that, he doesn't. So under his leadership, he comes and he repairs the wall. Takes 52 days. We go, wow, 52 days, that's not that much. We'll talk about how that happens. It is, by the way, you know, so when you think, oh, I thought it was a big project, it really wasn't that much. I thought they gave a lot. I guess they didn't. It only took 52 days. If I asked every single one sitting here and every single one watching, plus some, to stop your lives for 52 days, and work 6 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, and we're going to do a project, what would you say? Yes, let's go. Almost every one of you would say, I can't do that, Pastor. I got a job. I got to feed my family. Well, guess what? They had to grow crops, and they had to feed families, and they had to do things. Matter of fact, we'll see a little bit later on in the book of Nehemiah how they struggled because of their sacrifice for that. So how do you get a few hundred people, at least, we don't know the exact number, at least a few hundred people, how do we get at least a few hundred people to stop life completely because God has a project for us to do? And so we're going to see that today. So again, if you haven't done it yet, put back up the title slide. If you haven't done this, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. And I know we looked at 2:17 last week or 2 weeks ago. We're going to look at it again. You know, we're going to kind of go back a little bit and then go forward. But we're going to see the secret to success. And I will tell you, good biblical wisdom, this is the way to get any project done as a group of people. You know, and especially volunteers. Some people have said, you know, church, you know, when you try to get something really big together, it's like herding cats, right? They're all going their own way. They all want to do their own thing. How are you going to get everybody together? And it is tough. And it is tough. It is tough. All right? So how do you do this? How do we have success in the terms of God? Maybe we could even say this is the secret to success, as I've said. And how to get done what God wants us to do. All right. So 3 points, you can write them down if you want. They had a unified purpose. First, they had a unified purpose. In other words, they knew why they were there. You know, why were they doing what they were doing? Why were they rebuilding these walls? I mean, they'd been in that land for a lot of years. Remember, Nehemiah didn't take a bunch of people with him. He went to the people that were there and called them out to say, hey, do you not see we're living in approach? Matter of fact, look at verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that we may no longer be a reproach. Come. So the reality is they had to no longer be a reproach. So the reality is they had something. We'll talk about this in a minute. It's a project to do, but there was a greater purpose in their labor. It wasn't national pride. Now I said, well, it's a reproach. So they're thinking about the fact of, you know, oh, we're shameful because we don't have walls like all the other cities around us. No, that's not what they're thinking. It's not about economic advancement. So you got to understand, the great theological significance of Jerusalem. And that word reproach is a very specific word that he uses. Again, I've already said, right? So Jerusalem is the capital city of God. The temple, the place where God dwells among men at that time, is in Jerusalem. And they've rebuilt a smaller temple, but they've finally rebuilt the temple. It took them 20, 30 years to do that. After going back, because it took so long to get together. But they finally rebuilt the temple. They're finally getting to that place, but everything else is in shambles around them. And so Nehemiah calls them to see God's vision in all of this. That this is really about God. That this is not about us. This is not about even national pride. This is about God and who he is and how he is the creator and he's the all-powerful one. And yes, could God have, I want to say snap his fingers, right? It wouldn't have been that. Could he have spoken out like he spoke out of creation and the walls would have been built up? It would have been nothing for him. But as is just about every time, he uses people. He uses his people. See, the reality is God shouldn't have to speak out and let a wall come out from nothing because he's got his own people to do that, and yet they can't get together enough to do that because they really don't see the end goal. And so Nehemiah, like I said, called them to see God's vision, and so they understood the purpose and that it wasn't about just a city and it wasn't just about a shame. It was about God's glory and God's fame and God's reputation in the world. Because if God's people are supposed to do anything, they're supposed to glorify the Creator. They're supposed to glorify God. And we're not here for us. We're not here. I mean, there's a lot of benefits to coming to church. A lot of benefits of being a part of a church group. There's a family benefit and a taking care of benefit and a prayer benefit and support benefit at times. There's all kind of benefits that happen. But the reality is that what we do in coming together is that we get to shine out God. We get to glorify God in what we do by our lives, by the fact that we are even together coming for one purpose. Because it's not about the fact that I get something out of it. As a matter of fact, the church in America today is struggling greatly because so many people are in it for what they can get out of it. And again, great benefits to being involved in a church, but it's not for you. Ultimately, it's not about you. It's about him. Ultimately, it's about God and about his mercy and his grace and his name, because God's name and reputation are at stake. I've said it before. In America, the issue in America is not that sin is getting worse. Human nature has not changed since the beginning. The issue is that the church is not the church. The issue is that we don't stand for the word of God. I mean, we have people walk in here and they're like, you know, Pastor, I just want to hear the word of God. The reality is some of you are here and this might not be exactly your style. It might not be exactly your vibe. It might not be exactly, you know, the church that everything that you want in, and we don't do every ministry that you would want, or we don't do everything. I might not be the exact pastor that you want. The worship team might not be the exact worship team that you want, but we preach God's word here. And I've heard you guys tell me that. Pastor, I just appreciate that you open up the word of God and you preach the word of God. And I think this is good. The church is getting tired of hearing, you know, three secrets to, not right, secrets to success. Great title. And pastors will all the time preach that kind of stuff. And really what they mean is my advancement success. Like, how do you get ahead in the world? That's what I want. And so people are sitting in the pews taking notes, and they want to see it. And again, listen, following God's ways will bring worldly success. They will. But it's not about that. So they had a unified purpose, and their unified purpose was the glory of God. What a disgrace it was that God's people lived in a place with broken walls. And they knew that it represented God. All right? So they had a unified purpose. All right? Secondly, they had a unified mission. So in other words, they knew why they were there, purpose, and they knew what they had to do. They knew what they had to do. And I know, sure, their mission was easy, right? It was to build a wall. That was their mission. And that was their mission. Their mission was to build a wall, but that's off. Listen, the mission in life is not just to build a wall. The mission in life is to accomplish what God has called us to do. Right? The mission in life is to not concentrate on us, but to do what God has called us to do. And matter of fact, what you do should be in response to the fact that we are called, that you're warning, I'm sorry, to glorify God. And so because they saw God in it, listen, they'd been there for years. They had been there. I'm self-conscious about leaning. If you were here last week, you know exactly why. I don't care. I do it well. Right? But they knew the mission. In other words, they were called to one mission. They were called to one team. They were called to do it and to do it well. But again, our calling is in response to glorifying God. And because they saw God, like I said, they set their hands to the good work. And the good work is accomplishing God's purposes. The good work is bringing forth God in the world. That's the good work. Rebuilding walls is good work because rebuilding the right walls is about rebuilding the king, or about building the kingdom of God. Rebuilding the walls was not about economic success. It was about, you know, they were rebuilding the walls, and they were rebuilding the right walls because it was about advancing God's kingdom and about advancing God's purposes, accomplishing God's purposes. So, what's the God's purposes? We're supposed to build a wall? Like Nehemiah built a wall, so we're going to build a wall? Listen, some churches want to build a wall because they want to keep out the world so that we can be okay, and we'll let somebody in every once in a while, right? But only if you adhere to what we think and what we believe and who we are. We don't want to get messy. We don't want it to be hard. No, we're not called to build these walls, you know, those walls. We're not called to circulate and to come in and to be by ourselves. We're called, and God was very clear about this, we're called to make disciples. The church has been given the mission. We don't have to figure out the mission. Matter of fact, you know this, right? So our mission statement here is to exalt Christ and to point others to him. It's just another way of saying make disciples. You know, to glorify God and to make disciples. That's what we need to be about. It's simple, it's basic, but it's the mission. The mission is we're called to point people to God in order to make disciples. That's what we're called to do. You cannot glorify God by accomplishing your own mission. You cannot glorify God by accomplishing your own purposes. Yeah, we get this idea somehow, right, that God's about winning, and like God likes winners the most. And what winning looks like in our world is that, again, you have a good job, you have some letters after your name, you know, you're making a great salary, you're able to go to Cancun, or you're able to go to, I mean, it's not even, it used to be, right, you know, Mexico, that was like the big status thing. That's not it now. It's like what are those places that are over the water, you know, in Malta or Maltese or something like that, whatever, right? And that would be awesome, right? I mean, to go to like a South Pacific island someplace, that's the big thing now. That's where people want to go, right? And that's, you know, if you're really good, that's what success looks like. Yeah, you know, that's what it looks like. Doesn't matter how much debt you have to go into. Doesn't matter that you're going to pay for 14 years on a credit card at 18% interest. You know, and your $14,000 trip is really going to be $28,000, $38,000 in the end. And you get there, and then what? Now, you first of all, you work hard to pay it off, and then you work hard so you can go on your next trip. And that's what we're doing. We're going from trip to trip, to vacation from vacation, house to house, whatever. All got to be new. Right, you cannot glorify God by accomplishing your own desires. You glorify God by doing what he's commanded us to do. You know, Jesus said at the end of his life, in that last prayer kind of toward the end, John chapter 17, verse 4, he said this, as he's praying to God, he said, I glorified you on earth. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. I talked about this a few weeks ago. You know, I'm in the latter years of ministry. I have a lot less years of ministry left in me than I've already done. I have less years probably, most likely, on this earth than I do what I've already lived. And some of you do too. Matter of fact, you may be pretty young and you may have less years on earth future than you have past. Right? It's time to stop wasting time. In fact, God says redeem the time. And this is what's beautiful is that I don't have to sit in depression about what I didn't do because I've missed a lot of opportunities in life. See, God makes beauty from ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I can allow God to say, Lord, I might not have done what I needed to do yesterday, but I can do what I need to do today. I can understand the calling that you give me, and I can walk forward in that, and I can exalt you, and I can point others to you. And so that's what they do, right? Nehemiah says, I told them about how God's with hand. He convinces them, and I love what it says. At 18, verse 18, chapter 2, said, I told them about the hand of God and how God had been favorable to me and also the king's words which they had spoken. They said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. Put their hands to the good work. Now here's the interesting part. We can often agree. Like, who's going to disagree that we're in Christ and that our ultimate purpose is to glorify God? Anybody want to disagree with that here? Wrong place to disagree with that, right? We're in church. You don't do that. Who's going to argue here that our mission as a church, you know, Matthew chapter 28, is to make disciples, is to point others to Jesus? Who's going to argue with that in church? And nobody, right? Nobody's going to argue with that. Now let me ask you a question. I don't want an answer out loud because it'll be chaos if we start talking about this, and it will be. How do we get that done? How do we do that? Well, that's the rub. The rub is not in understanding the mission. The rub is not often understanding. I mean, we forget it easy. We forget our mission because we get so distracted by so many other things in this world. The rub is that it comes into play. It's in carrying out the mission. It's in working it all out and figuring out how do we do what God has called us to do. Because, yes, there's an individual part to that. It doesn't mean do every ministry in the world. It doesn't mean, you know, necessarily doing. We only have so much time, so many people, so much resources, so much of what we do. And so we're called to do it. They completed the work in a unified and organized way. And I love this. They completed the work in a unified and organized way. So if you go to chapter 3, it begins, and we're not going to read it all, right? You don't want me to read it all. We don't have time to read it all. You don't want me to read it all, right? You can read chapter 3. All chapter 3 is it names somebody or a group of people and says where they work on the wall. So look at verse 1. Right, Eliashib, the high priest, with his brothers, the priest. Then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priest, and built the sheep gate and consecrated and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the tower of 100 of the 100 and the tower of Hananel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zechor, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of, all right, so, you know, then you get into names, right? They built the fish gate. They laid its beams. They hung its doors next to them, right? So they all have sections of the wall that they're going to build all the way around the city. They all have sections that they're going to build. They're assigned to different parts of the wall, right? People from Jerusalem who lived there, people who lived in other places. As a matter of fact, we just read it, right? The men of Jericho built. Wait. You don't even live in Jerusalem. See, this is why it's not about Jerusalem. It's not about like, you know, hey, it's going to be better for me. I live in Jerusalem. So it's kind of like, you know, when the county comes, there used to be dirt roads where people drove on. And in a lot of places, and when my parents moved to Florida, we had a dirt road. I mean, like dirt road. Right? So like it rains hard in Florida and like potholes and all that kind of stuff. And so you want to harden that, right? So you want to put some sort of surface on that. And so the town said, we'll do that, but you have to pay for it. You have to split it up among the road and then we'll maintain it after that. And a lot of towns do it that way, right? They don't want to put it, but they'll maintain it, right? Why? So why would you pay $1,000 out of pocket so that you can have a paved road in front of you? Well, everybody knows. Some of you have never lived on a dirt road, so you have no idea of the dust that happens. Danielle's parents have lived on a dirt road their whole marriage. They still live on a dirt road, right? The dust and the dirt and the potholes and the issues and the everything that had the road that washes out. In Minnesota, you would have dirt roads and they would become washboard, you know, riding down the road. Feels like your teeth are going to fall out from that, right? So that's why you would give $1,000, $1,500 so that you don't have to have that. There's men from Jericho. They don't live in Jerusalem. Why would they be there? They're there for God's glory. That's the only reason why they're there. They're there to build the fame of God, not themselves. They're not there for their comfort. It's not going to affect them. They're there for God. And so you have people who come. They live in Jerusalem. They live in other places. They're all there to glorify God and to accomplish the mission. Just in case you're wondering, it took me a little while to find these. So there's 38. I had to find it because I'm too lazy to look it up, I guess, or to count it myself. 38 different workers are named in this chapter. 42 different groups are identified, right? So they might list the guy like the high priest and his brother's priest, you know, the priest, you know, other brother priests who are there, right? How many people? I don't know how many people that is, right? Many are involved. They aren't named, but they're just as important. They built a wall probably about a mile and a half in distance. I mean, a mile and three quarters in distance, just under 2 miles, all right, which included 10 gates and 8 towers. It was probably about 10 to 15 feet high, somewhere in there, because walls protect, and enough for two columns of people to walk on top of. So this is not a fence. This is not what we put up in our backyards. This is a wall that people can march on, and they do. All right? This is a big project, sturdy project. And they're strategically placed. And I do love how it starts. Because who's the first one named? The high priest. Nehemiah is not named first. Because this is not about Nehemiah. This is about God, right? And so the high priest is named first and the other priest, and because they understand it's about God, and so they join into the project. They lead from the front. Leaders lead from the front. Leaders do not lead from behind pushing. They lead from the front by example. That's how they lead. And so they're out front, and they're doing the work. They're not asking anybody to do what they didn't do. By the way, Nehemiah is down learning. He's there. Right, but this is about God. And what do they build first? They built the sheep gate. You know what the sheep gate is? Think about it. It's the gate that they bring the sheep in for sacrifice. Because this is about God. Because this is about God's glory and about God's fame and about God's name. This is about them, about him, not about them. Some were stationed in front of their house. 5 different verses talk about people stationed right in front of their house. It's a smart move, right? You know, you want a good wall? Put them right in front of their house. I bet they do a good job, right? A little bit more ownership for them. All kinds of professions listed. Just one of them, you look at verse 8. It says, next to him, Uriel, the son of whatever his name is. Anyway, of the goldsmith, they made repairs. Next to him was Hananiah, one of the perfumers. You got a perfumer building a wall. I bet it smelled good. I don't know. Right? All kinds of jobs, all kinds of places. It didn't matter that they weren't like, hey, I'm not qualified. I love what somebody once said, right? God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God's not asking, are you good enough for the job? He's asking, are you ready to do it? I think I've told you guys this before. At my first commissioning service, when I was first a pastor, Jack Ludlam was an old pastor. He was the first funeral I did, died 3 months after I had bone cancer, preached for the year before I was there as an interim pastor. At the end, he had to sit down because he was so weak, and yet when he preached. I loved it. And they said, what quote, what Bible verse should we give? What, you know, and he didn't give him a Bible verse. He gave him a quote for the front of my bulletin. And what it said was this, and I hope I never forget it. It said, God is not looking for a man who can do everything. He is looking for a man who will do anything. God's not looking for people who can do everything. He's looking for people who will say yes before you ever know what God asks you to do. All kinds of people. But the one thing to notice, 28 times in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, it says next to him or next to them. They all worked right next to each other, side by side, doing different sections, different projects. Some built gates, some built towers, all built a wall. Right? They worked side by side working on the wall. They worked together but separate. Different people from different places with different skill set, different trades, different parts, all working on the whole. And you know what you don't see in chapter 3? You don't see somebody complaining about how come they got to build that section and I didn't. What you don't have in chapter 3 or chapter 4 or chapter 5 is, you know, hey, Henry, why don't you do it this way? You know, you're not doing it right. You don't have people complaining. You don't have people looking at other people and trying to figure out whether they're good or not. They're just working side by side. They're working on what God has called them to do at this moment. In sacrifice, 52 days of sacrifice. Of I don't go to work and tend. You know what happens to crops? When you don't do anything for 52 days? Some of you planted gardens 52 days ago and haven't touched them since. And you know exactly what happens. Right? All of them sacrifice. All of them give. All of them working to the whole. Sounds a whole lot like what God talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. About how he gives different gifts to different people. Not everybody has any of the same gifts. Not everybody has the same gift. If somebody tells you have to have a gift if you're really by the Spirit, it's so unbiblical. He specifically says not everybody does these things. He gives all of us different gifts, but all for the same purpose. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says he gives gift for the building up of the body of Christ. You know what that means? That means we're building his kingdom. That's what it is. God has called us to one body, an army with a mission. Our purpose is to glorify God. Our mission, right, to exalt Christ and to point others to him, to make disciples. That's our mission. And God has called you to a place in that. God has called you to the wall. I told you 2 weeks ago, one of the One of the things that Nehemiah basically said to the men, that there were men in Jerusalem who were giving him a hard time, right? Men in Jerusalem, Sanballat, Tobiah, trying to stop the project. They didn't like where it was going to go, what it was going to mean. They would lose their power. They would lose their control over things. And basically Nehemiah says, either get on the wall or get out of town. And I don't want to be too harsh, but I think God would say the same thing to the church. Not get out of the church. Maybe. You know, too many of us are spectators. Christianity is not a spectator sport. You've all been called. You all have a place. You can reach into lives that the pastor could never get to. Never. You're called to do that. So our job is to make disciples. And if we're not doing that, we're not succeeding. If the church is not about, and by the way, we're the church, right? If we're not about making disciples, we're not succeeding. I don't care if we get bigger. I don't care if we get broader. I don't care if we buy that property and that property and that property and those properties and our campus becomes huge and we have big, huge buildings and we have big, huge things. There's a lot of churches out there with big, huge, huge buildings that have great coffee in their lobby and they're not making disciples. They're putting on a good show. I mean, they're putting on a good show. And they're giving you five hints to success. You know, and they're talking about how you get ahead in life. And they're not preaching the Word of God. And they're not calling their people to preach the Word of God. And yeah, by default, somebody in that church does. But it's not the purpose. That church is not successful. Matter of fact, I want to entreat you to understand this. It's not about the numbers. It's not about the numbers. I love the story and the history of the American missionary Adoram Judson. Adoram Justin was a guy who was called to Burma, to Miramar, in 1812. He died there 38 years later in 1850. During that time, it says he suffered much for the cause of the gospel. He was imprisoned, he was tortured, he was kept in shackles. After the death of his first wife, Anne, whom he absolutely adored, he was depressed for months. He would sit every day by her graveside. 3 years after her death, he wrote, "God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I cannot find him." But his faith was sustained. He threw himself into the task that he believed God called him to do. And one of those, but he worked feverishly on the translation of the Bible into their language. Feverishly. He said when the New Testament had been printed, he finished the Old Testament in 1834. So statistics are unclear, but there were somewhere at the time of Adoram Judson's death, at the time in Burma, there were somewhere between 12 and 25 believers in the whole country. 12 to 25. At the 150th anniversary, so in 1984, they came together. It was the 150th anniversary of the translation of the Bible, 1834, right? 150 years later, they came together, and Paul Borthwick, who I've heard speak, you know, a missions guy, was addressing the group. He said just before he got up, he looked at one of those Bibles, and in small print on the first page, it said, "Translated by Reverend A. Judson." So Borthwick turned to his interpreter, the Burmese man. His name was Matthew Hywin, and he asked him, "Matthew, what do you know of this man?" Matthew began to weep. He said, "We know him. We know how he loved the Burmese people," he said, "how he suffered for the gospel because of us, out of love for us. He died a pauper, but he left us the Bible. When he died, Matthew said, there were very few believers, but today, in 1984, over 600,000 of us. He said, and every single one of us traces our spiritual heritage back to one man, Adoniram Judson. He never saw. Because it isn't about the numbers, but it is about the fact that you build disciples, and that's what he was all about. And he wanted to bring God's word, and he wanted to speak to God's people, and he wanted to share that. And you know what? Some of us will never see the numbers. Some of us will be called to invest our lives in ministries which we do not see immediate fruit, and maybe never see immediate fruit. But that we're going to just trust in God that he's going to bring the fruit, because it's not our job, right? Our job is to till and to break up the soil and to preach the word of God and to plant and to water. But he gives the increase, he says. Nehemiah could see success 52 days later. We might not see success, but we will see God's glory. Because that's what we're called to. Even when there's trouble, even when it's hard, even when we're called to sacrifice, we're called to exalt Christ and to point others to him. And I don't want to be overly dramatic, but almost nothing else matters. Well, do I do it by doing this ministry? I don't know. Maybe. If God's called us to that ministry and that's what we're to put our hands to the good work on, then God will be, if we keep looking at him and we keep pressing out, God will be glorified and others will be pointed to him. I often pray when I go out with the Air Force that we would just be an aroma, that when we leave that place, even if we haven't had a chance to give the gospel directly, that the aroma of Jesus would be left. I've not always done that. But I can do that today. And I can do that tomorrow. Because I look at him. You know how that happens? It only happens as we come together and we're one. And we're working on what God's called us to do on our section. But we're working right next to we're working together. Because we all have the same. We have a unified purpose. We have a unified mission that God has called us to. It's not about us. It's about him and his kingdom, to his glory and to his grace. So let's walk forward in that. Let's have success as Nehemiah had success. Boy, that'll be good. It'll be good. We might not have a huge church, but the kingdom of God will be built to his glory. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you. Thank you for your grace. I thank you for your glory. I thank you for Jesus. For what you've done in and through us, Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, and I ask that you would help us to see you and to search you and to honor you and to glorify you, Father, in all that we do. Father, fill us with your spirit, and I would just ask that you would take us out of the equation. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to use us, Lord. We want to be used for you, Father, but rather, Lord, that you would cause us to see you in all that we do, that we would exalt your name in everything that we do. We point others to you. May we be a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to build your kingdom. Father, I love you. I thank you in Jesus' name.